Good morning, Westside. I also, along with Chad, want to welcome you. My name is James. I am one of the church planting apprentices here. And so that just means every once in a while we get to preach. And so I want to welcome you. And here's where we're going to go today. I'm going to kind of give you a snapshot of the sermon, and then we're going to get into the sermon. If you are new with us, we are in the middle of a three-week series on the centrality of what Christmas is all about, called The Cradle, which was last week, this week, The Cross, and then next week, The Crown. And so we're going to walk through the big picture story of what Christmas is for us. So let me give you a quick picture. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a quick review, and then our base camp in all of these messages is Philippians chapter 2. So we're going to read from there. Then we're going to take a trip to Luke chapter 2 and look at a story where Mary and Joseph go to dedicate Jesus. And then there's a guy named Simeon who's waiting for God. And we're going to unpack that story and what the cross is all about, how that's going to show us the sign that we're going to look at today opposed. So we're going to see what redemption is. So what does Jesus save us from? What does the cross do? And so we're going to look at what Jesus does for us and what he does in us. And then we're going to come back to Philippians 2. We're going to look at chapter 8 where he says, even to the point of the cross. And we're going to take a look at the shame of the cross. That how far did the humility of God go when Jesus died on a cross? And then we're going to talk about that type of shame and what Jesus does with the sin that we've done and the sin done to us. And then we're going to be done and we're going to worship. So that's where we're going, because it might get a little confusing. You're welcome. Let me pray and we'll start. Jesus, thank you that you're real, that this is exciting, that you really did come to this earth, and that you really did die for our sin, and that you rose again, and we too will rise with you, and that you're coming back. And I'm very excited. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would fill me, that everything that just comes from my mouth would be filled with your power, that it would be the gospel that changes, and that we would all, including myself, get to learn more about, worship more of Jesus. So Jesus, I pray that you'd magnify yourself in and through this for your great glory. Amen. All right. Okay, so if you're here last week, cradle. Last week, the idea that the cradle was just kind of this cute story isn't in the Bible, that there's tons of shadows, tons of foreshadowing of what God and what Christmas is all about by how he came, right? And so from the announcement to the shepherds to having no room in an inn to being born in a feeding trough, God was showing us the humility, the type of salvation, the type of rescue that it would be. That Jesus, that God laid aside his rights to give himself for us, had everything and became nothing. And it all pointed to today's message, the cross. And so, again, we're going to be in base camp Philippians 2. Let me read from verse 5, and then we will, after that, take a trip to Luke. You ready? All right. Have this mind among yourselves. So think this way, which is yours. This thinking is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. All right, that was last week. I encourage you, if you didn't get to listen to that, we had a problem with the recording, and so we re-recorded on Tuesday. Go there. It is phenomenal. We're going to pull a lot from that. So that's the cradle ministry of Jesus. Then verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as we travel, let me ask you this. Have you ever longed for, have you ever yearned for, like just hungered for something that you knew was coming? And like you kind of knew it was coming for maybe a particular event. And so every time you thought of it, you kind of had this thing jump in you and you're like, it's coming, right? Maybe, you know, kids at Christmas, they just look at their toys, eat their chocolate calendar after calendar. And they're excited. Maybe, you know, you planned, you're engaged and you can't wait for the day you're going to get married. Or maybe you're pregnant and you can't wait for your baby to come. When is it going to come? Or, like, have you ever had someone write you a letter and they're like, it's in the mail. And you're like, no, it's not. I've checked for days. But you just couldn't wait. You're like, please come. This is the state of Israel emotionally and spiritually as we travel and come into Luke 2. They're waiting. They're longing for the Messiah, the rescue for them, for the nation of Israel. And so we're going to actually take a look at one person in particular who was waiting for a certain promise made by the Holy Spirit. So let's go. We're in Luke 2. So flip with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There it is. Luke 2. It's good if you have it in front of you. All right. And verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, this is Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, like dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so remember, Mary and Joseph were born. Mary and Joseph, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So they're in Bethlehem. Jerusalem's literally 140 miles. And so this would have taken 7 days by foot or donkey, or both, to get there. So these parents are devoted. Their law says dedicate after 40 days, the first male to God. It's awesome. This family loves Jesus. They love the scriptures. They are devoted. Okay, it was awesome. In the 9 o'clock, we had baby dedication right up here. This is what we do. We dedicate our babies when they're in our womb. We pray for them, love them. When they come out, we dedicate them to God. And this is what Mary and Joseph are coming up to do. The story continues. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, the reconciliation, the promised rescue, the redemption of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, so that's a huge deal. That's the third person of the triune God on the scene working in Simeon. There's some crazy historical events beginning to happen as we see the triune God all in this picture. Keep going. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die, see death, before he'd seen the Lord's salvation, the Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took them up in his arms. Simeon picks up Jesus and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes, they've seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Okay, Simeon here is in the part of the temple where the Gentiles and Jews would be. This is the one of the first, another sign, another announcement of here's the Messiah, here's Jesus. Think about this. Simeon is holding the second member of the triune God and going, here's your redemption. He's here. This is huge that the Holy Spirit brings Simeon, because what's happening in this moment is a fulfillment of a scripture that was made 400 years before this event took place in Malachi 3. And in Malachi 3, he says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Who's that? John the Baptist. He's probably like 2 now, eating locusts, getting ready for his life. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. the God who rules over all angels and demons. This is an epic, phenomenal day in our history. Like, this really happened. This event actually took place. Look at verse 33. And his father and his mother are like, this is crazy awesome. They marveled at what was said about him. Okay, so here's where I know where we're going. Well, you do too now. So I want you to notice something in the text. Simeon's not done communicating, but there's a break in the text to explain something that's going to act for us like a bridge. So look at verse 33 again. And the father and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Okay, imagine this with me. Up until this point, there's been nothing but joy, peace, angels singing, shepherds visiting, everyone writing stuff, and it's awesome. There's nothing going wrong. It's just Jesus, meconium, feeding, you know, please sleep through the night. Jesus, please. That's all there is. And can you imagine what Joseph and Mary are thinking at this point? Life is good. This is great. Our lives are going to be awesome. And then Simeon continues with what would be absolutely shocking to them. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed. He's destined for the rise and the fall of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign that is opposed. You can just feel the knot in her heart. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What? Say that again? A sign opposed? Again, I say this would be shocking because even the disciples, while Jesus is being opposed by the religious, by his even friends and family, are shocked when Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. And they're like, sweet, because you're going to be king and you're going to reign there. To be mocked, shamed, crucified. They're going to hand me over and I'm going to die. They're like, he's probably talking in parables again. Maybe that means he's going to kill everyone and we're just going to... Over and over, he's like, this is what's going to happen. And this is the next sign, the next foreshadow in the Christmas story, like the no room in the inn image of how Jesus' kingdom and how salvation would come. It's a foreshadowing of the continual opposition to Jesus. Why would he be opposed? As his words and his life will cause many hearts to see their objective depravity and need for salvation. Which, as Simeon says, it'll cause many to hate you. Okay, so let me explain this to you. When you're speeding, right? You got sabotage playing because you know you're speeding. So you're speeding. And the lights start going off. What just happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Rightness, law, authority exposed your lawlessness through the lights. Your breaking of that authority and what happens in us usually? Fear, anger, worry. Why? Because there's a feeling in us that just got aroused that we have broken that authority and that there's going to be a penalty for us. This is what Jesus will be. Jesus is God. He said he was God. He came from God, and he's the radiance of God's glory. Okay, so in the Bible, what happens when God displays his glory? Like what happens when God fills Peter's nets with fish? Like, God comes on the scene, Peter's fishing. You guys didn't get any fish? Throw your nets over. The nets literally fill with fish. What's Peter's response? He leaves the fish, jumps out of the boat, swims over, falls on his knees, and he says, quote, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." When Isaiah sees the glory of God in the temple, what's his response? "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips." So when God displays his glory, our sin is exposed for what it really is, and the heart knows it falls short. See, wherever Jesus went, he went as a light of God. Jesus' opposition will come because of that, who he is and who he claims to be, the ultimate love and authority, and many hearts will be revealed. John, one of Jesus' best friends, says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." In John 3, if you're not a Christian, pay great attention to this. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." So he didn't come in. You're going to hell. He didn't do that. "But in order that the world might be saved through him." There's something already wrong that he has to come in. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God." The salvation. Okay, listen closely. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." No one loves the flashing lights. They're not. Yes. Yes. Officer, I'm ready for you. Here we go. Yeah. How much is the ticket? Awesome. No one likes it. No one likes it. Light exposes the darkness. That's what light does, and that's what Jesus will do as he lives his life and proclaims himself to be God. Jesus will expose the hearts of many. And this sign is what moves us from cradle to cross. And for Mary, this will be a sword to her soul. She will soon watch her own baby be humiliated, disgraced, and slaughtered on a Roman cross. I was, after the first gathering, my wife and kids were here, so I was holding little buddy Gids. Call him Gids. His name's Gideon. I was just holding him. And Aaron was there. I was like, "Aaron, can you imagine watching Owen, your son, be whipped, beaten, and laid on a cross?" Jesus is our redemption. Here's what I want us to see. What does Simeon say while he's holding Jesus? "I've seen our salvation." Redemption isn't in a set of actions. It's not like Jesus is going to do something so that we're just free. Jesus is our redemption. We're saved by God, from God, to God. That's the big idea this morning. If you remember, one huge thing, Jesus is our redemption. Like literally, like if you keep reading, another at the same time, Anna comes in and she's like, "Praise God, our salvation is here," right? Look at it, verse 38. "And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." They're waiting. This is what Advent is. We're waiting for the long awaited Messiah. Like they were waiting for another return. They were waiting for the first. Okay, so here's what I want to say to you. All of us long for redemption. Like, we all long to be redeemed from sin. All of us. It's in everything we fashion. It's in every movie, in every story, in every video game. There's some kind of brokenness, wrongness, dirtiness, shamefulness. It doesn't work here. My marriage, he's related. Just everything. Ah, cancer, disease. It's all, we need redemption from every commercial, right? What's your functional hell? This facial cream will help you. It's in our souls. And here's what you need to hear. That longing for redemption in whatever hell is yours is a deeper soul longing for God. So that desire for a reason or a purpose or validity or success is a deep longing for right worship to Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, let me explain a few things that would help you get a big picture. If you are a Christian, part of our job in preaching is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I encourage you, as I listen, as I share this, think about how you would say it. All right, here we go. I've really lost my spot. Here we go. I have no idea where I'm at, but I'm going to keep going because this is fun. The Bible begins with God. All right. So yeah, that takes faith to believe in God, but that's where the Bible begins, right? It takes faith, just so you know, to believe matter is all there is, that there is no God. You have to come with that premise by faith. You can reason from that premise, but you have to start there to look at the evidence with that faith assumption. So the Bible begins, and constantly, the Bible is not trying to prove God. It believes God, it assumes God, and points out what this God has done. So Christians, we believe God created everything in his image to reflect him. Morality, all of it points to our God. We love community because our God is community. It all works. And so it begins with God. God creates the world, beautiful, good, creates Adam and Eve in his image to reflect, enjoy, worship, find identity in him. They chose to believe a lie that he wasn't good and that they could be like him. In that sin of self-exaltation, sin came into the world and fractured everything. So that every relationship would be broken, that with God, that with each other, and that with us. Everything. So suffering, disease, all of it just comes ushering into this world, creating a horrible, horrible reality. And it's caused by sin. And so the whole Old Testament is God, right from the beginning, going, I'm going to rescue you. From taking them out of the land of Israel, which, just so you know, is where we get the word redemption, is when God brought his people out of Israel. I mean, so all the way through from Noah to Israel to being redeemed out of Israel, the whole Old Testament is giving you pictures of the one who was to come, Jesus. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God became a man to do something with that brokenness, to redeem us from our sin. Matthew 1 says this, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Next verse. You know that he appeared to take away sins. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says this is of first importance. Jesus Christ came to die for our sin. Redemption is the redeeming from our sin, the penalty for our sin that we've committed not to each other, but ultimately to God. Sin, it fractures everything. Ephesians 2 says you're alienated from God. You're an enemy of God. You're born with a nature like Adam and Eve who wants to just live for self, Worship self, and you need a redeemer. I love how Norm pointed out last week, God didn't ignore the evil. This is a great proof for him. He entered it. He didn't stand removed. He felt it. He died at its hands. And this is the cross ministry of Jesus. So let's go back to home base and let's look at how far our God went to remove our sin and bring us home. But as we head back, many of you long for redemption. You long to feel clean. You long to feel forgiven, to feel accepted, to feel justified, like your life counts. Jesus is your Redeemer. He's the only person's opinion that matters. He is your salvation. So if you don't know Jesus, just do a little prayer of faith. God, if you're real, make this become real to me. Pray that right now. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, notice, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was not simply a convenient way of executing criminals. It was the ultimate humiliation and degradation of criminals. Death by crucifixion is historically the most shameful way to die. It was the lowest of lows a person could ever experience. They would strip you naked, usually beat you. They would hang you up. Everyone would gather around. They'd make fun of you, sport of you, lie of you, spit on you. They considered you cursed of God. And you could hang there for days, sweating, bleeding, urinating, incontinent, weeping, naked, with your own tears and your own blood and feces and urine dripping off your body into a pool beneath you while your mother bawled her eyes out. This was such a painful, horrific event that even the word excruciating literally means from the cross. It was illegal for Romans to be crucified or to even talk about it because it was for the scum of the earth, the beasts. And this was done publicly to shame you, to humiliate you, and to make you feel dehuman. When they crucified women, they would crucify them facing the cross because it was too gross and eerie to watch their pain. Not only that, but they beat Jesus, blindfold Jesus. They ripped out his beard, which in that culture is similar and shameful as the act of rape. He was shamed. They ripped it off his face and they mocked him and they beat him and they nailed huge spikes into his hands. And this was done to God. And think about this with me. Jesus could have chosen a different time period to come. Right? Like imagine if Jesus came today. Right? So it'd be CNN. He'd be everywhere. I'm God. I take away the sins of the world. Everyone would probably think he's a lunatic. If anything, he'd be doing miracles. Someone would shoot him. He would die in our place through shooting. So we'd all wear like bullets. There'd be a huge bullet right there, you know? Yeah, it wouldn't work. But here's what I loved. I loved what Norm pointed out last week. The cradle was the will of God. No, the Bible says at the proper time, at the right time, God appeared. Okay, so think about this with me. God comes to atone for sin at a time in history where the most disgusting way of execution would exist. Why? Maybe to show how disgusting and shameful and serious our sin is. On the inside and out, and how great and glorious the infinite love and grace of God is in Jesus. that God came to redeem us through the worst of shame, even death on a cross. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Look at the last line, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so Westside, there are three major images of shame in the Bible. First is nakedness. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they were aware of? They were naked. So they quickly try to clothe themselves. Shame caused by their sin produced in them a feeling of being exposed and aware of or being looked at. For them, this would have been painfully confusing. I mean, just to be all of a sudden acutely aware of your inadequacy, your shortcomings, just your ugliness. Jean-Paul Sartre describes shame as a hemorrhage of the soul. And so you need to go here with me. All of us know what this is like. When we sin and are sinned against, we feel dirty, shameful, naked, a deep sense of inadequacy and ugliness. Our sin has left us naked, in need of a better identity. So we'll do anything to clothe ourselves in some other thing to block how gross we feel. Second image is that of being cast out or being rejected, not belonging. Shame in the Old Testament was seen as people who were just outcast of the camp. They weren't allowed to be in the community. They were cast off, alienated. Spiritually, this is how Paul describes our nature. You're alienated from God. And you feel that. Some of you, even though you have tons of friends, you feel this. You feel alone. You feel isolated. You feel lonely. You feel empty. You don't know why. The number one drug in Canada is depression. You feel like God couldn't love you, that you failed him, that you feel alienated. Why would he let that happen to me? You feel alone. The third image of shame is that of uncleanness. Most often felt when sinned against. I had a girl walk into my office like a week and a half ago for some counseling. And within 6 minutes, she began to unpack how she was sexually abused when she was six. And just, I asked her, how does she feel? Dirty. Of course. That's horrible. Shameful. Disgusting. Tuesday, a good friend of mine sits me down. He's like, hey, out of the blue, which is why I feel like God wants us to hear this. Girl goes, hey, I just want to let you know I was sexually abused by my brother when I was young. And from that, I've just been living in it. Just unclean. This is what shame does. So what do I tell them in those next painful minutes? Well, of course, I talk about the reality of the emotional toll, the spiritual confusion, the horrific reality of sin done in us, when done to us and by us. And just so you know, all sexual sin, Paul will write, is against the body. So every time you masturbate, every time you do something sexual that's not in how God designed it to be, you're bringing shame. more uncleanness, and you'll just keep living in it. You need to be cleaned. And Jesus cleans you. Jesus forgives you. I got to share with them what Jesus has done for them on the cross, as best seen, as clearly seen in what the Jews call the day. It was the Day of Atonement, pointing to what Jesus would do for his people. And on this day, they would bring two goats, spotless, perfect, beautiful, representing the sinlessness of the sacrifice. And the priests would lay their hands on the first goat, called the goat of substitute. And they would confess their sins. And then they would literally just slaughter this goat and sprinkle blood everywhere. And this represented to them, to Israel, for that year, that God, this goat was the substitute. This goat paid the penalty. This goat had to die. The wages of sin is death. And that God would atone for their sins in that goat. But then there's another goat. What do we do with the second goat? Here's what they did with the second goat. This goat's called the scapegoat. It's what theologians call the doctrine of expiation. And in this goat, they would do the same thing. They would lay their hands on the goat, but this goat, they would chase out of the camp. And it was a symbol to Israel that this is what Jesus has done in them. That Jesus has completely removed their shame and their guilt from them. That it's gone. That their new identity is one of pure affection. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus was stripped naked, shamed, so we could be clothed. Jesus was rejected and put out of the camp. Literally, where they crucified him was out of the city. He was opposed by God. The wrath of God was poured out on us in Jesus for our sin. He was the goat. And Jesus, why? So we could be loved and accepted, brought in. And Jesus was made unclean. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Jesus we become the righteousness of God, so that we're made pure. And this is the story of Christmas. This is the story of redemption. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your God. Jesus loves you, and he forgives you and gives you a new identity. This is true. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Come to him and receive him and all that he's done for you. Some of us need to stop hiding and give your sins to Jesus, believing he's paid for them and he's expiated them. He's taken them away. The reason this guy was telling me this on Tuesday was because Jesus told him, I've cleared you of this. You can bring it into the light. It's not your identity. It doesn't define you. It's no longer shamed you. What was done to you was done to me in your place. So be free. John, Jesus' best friend, writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. What's that word? Cleanses us from all sin. In other words, believing the gospel means we can live open and honest because we've given a new identity. You're not what was done to you. You're not what you did. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's telling you to repent. And you need to repent. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you. And you need to come to him for salvation. Believing this is true for you. And this is true. right? Like, this is how things are right now. Another girl came up to me and said, I know this is true, but I just have a hard time believing it. And I was like, oh, welcome to the club. And you know this is true. She's like, yeah. I was like, that's not from you. That's from the Holy Spirit. Like, that's actually true for you. So you can either choose to live in light of a lie, or you can actually believe what's real, and that's Jesus is your redemption. See, here's the thing. And I was thinking about it because this last week, I was like, why do I love little things too much? Why do I love the world? I don't want to love the world. And I realized in that moment, by design, I'm a worshiper. So I'm created to worship God. And so if I'm not filling my life and my joy and my worship and my identity of who I actually am in Jesus, I'm going to worship that day. Just it won't be him. So I'm going to love that beer too much. I'm going to love that dinner too much. I'm going to love my job too much. And that's what Jesus came to redeem. Heaven will be heaven because it will be a continual, constant, actual worship of Jesus. That's awesome. Just so you know, that's what your soul longs for. That's what this is all about. Advent. We are still waiting, Jesus, for his next coming. But we have redemption now. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to give us a good time to worship Jesus. But I really want you to feel this. And so I want to help you remember the finished work of Jesus for you by giving you a few images like we've seen, a few signs that you can remember as you remember the cross. So the first one, Exodus 19:10, it talks about the washing of our garments. That God's redemption is one that cleans us. And so here's what I want you to do every time you do laundry or you put on clean clothes. Remember, Jesus has cleansed your garments. This is your new identity spiritually. That in the only person's opinion that matters, which is God's, this is how he sees you. If you don't believe that, you just worship yourself. Because if your opinion is what matters to you most and you go, no, I'm shame and dirty, you should just print out a picture of yourself, put it up, and bow down to it 5 times a day. Just be like, I love me. That's stupid, right? Friends, you've been forgiven. You've been cleaned. So every time you wear laundry, you're in Christ. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present Westside Church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So here's what I want you to do. Every time you bathe, every time you shower, remember, you've been cleansed, spotless, without blemish. And so as the water's pouring down you, think of the work Jesus did for you on the cross. Thirdly, I want you to remember Jesus every time you wear white. I'm just going to say things that come to my mind because it could be the Holy Spirit. So if you were sexually abused or you've done some things and you still today feel dirty, I want you to find some white clothes and you wear them the rest of the day. And you remember Jesus. Revelation 7 and 19 has us in white. We're wearing white. And lastly, in both baptism and communion, we remember the washing away of our sin paid for by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So when you come down and take communion, you are remembering the finished work of Jesus for you. You're remembering the cost. You're remembering even death, death on a cross. But more than that, you are participating in a new identity because you're in Christ. So when you're eating his body and you're drinking his blood, you're in what that has done for you. So if it helps, picture Jesus clothing you as you come up to the servers. Jesus is our redemption. I'm going to close the same way we closed last week because it's just so good and it will lead us into worship. But if you're not a Christian, how do you come to Jesus? You turn to him for salvation. So everything else that you're looking for, redemption, Jesus is your redemption. You turn to Jesus to be the true center of your life. He's now God. And you get to worship and know and get to know him, get into a community group, talk to a pastor, pick up a Bible, and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And he does, and he will, and you're made clean. You come to Jesus for redemption. Jesus is your redemption. His poverty, our riches. His humiliation, our exaltation. His rejection, our acceptance. His defilement, our perfection. His nakedness, our righteousness. His disgrace, our grace. His cradle, our mansion. His death, our life. His resurrection, our resurrection. This will take us from the cradle to the cross and next week to the crown. So would you please rise as we respond to great news?